Dear friends, we'll talk today on the basis of the gospel lesson, the woman at the well. Liken it to March Madness. Some of you are going to be watching that tournament coming up in about a week. Every single player is going to try to put out their top performance. There is going to be a lot of energy expended. They'll be diving and rebounding, jumping, defense, there'll be offense, there'll be scrambling, and indeed, they will put themselves out on the line. And then they'll head over for refreshment to the sideline. You'll see two big blue coolers right there on the national TV that either say Powerade or Gatorade. You know, and I suppose you would have to say the commercials should show them like the Gatorade-sponsored athletes dripping sweats of red or yellow or neon blue. What they need is the electrolytes and the vitamins that are there so that they can go back out and do it all over again and win the tournament. Today, this sermon is not a commercial, but it is a question. Wouldn't you really like to be spiritually refreshed? Drink deeply for your soul so that there is a quenching of that inner thirst. Jesus offered this kind of an energy drink, spiritually speaking, in the lesson that we have before us. He offers it to us, and we're going to use the framework that you'll find on page 13 of moral dryness, real worship, as we confess him as Savior. God's energy drink, a gulp, will help. We live in a desert of a moral dryness. Moral dryness. There's a pastor that had been in Basel, Switzerland. He now serves in Pennsylvania. But he said for 3 years in that mission work, he discovered something about the way people in Europe would prepare for Lent. In Basel, there was a celebration called Fasnacht, which is based on the word fasting as you get ready for Lent. And so for the 3 days right before Lent starts, they had this wild celebration. Liken it to Mardi Gras. That they kind of just went into the streets and into the taverns and let loose. But what made it so, you might say, freeing was that they all wore masks. And somehow those masks made them do things that they would never have done if people could recognize them. It was like a double party down. You know what happens in Basel stays in Basel. There's sort of a theme sometimes that runs through culture. We're going to worship and follow the Lord in Lent, but first we're going to have a real good time. But during those last couple days before the celebration, the Salvation Army now puts up big billboards with the words "God sieht hinter deiner Maske." God sees behind your mask. He's not blinded by pretense. It's not something you can distort by deception. Jesus knew what had been happening in this woman's life at the well. And when he came towards her, he was going to help her to acknowledge what was there. Okay, this is part of Lent. We can't avoid the painful reality of what he finds. The reading starts out as Jesus stays behind at the well. The disciples, they're not quite as focused. They're off to get dinner. Sounds like a lot of us, right? When is Pastor going to be done so we can eat? But Jesus had more. He knew that he had a task in front of him, one that was very intentional. We know that because of the design of the words. It says that he had to go there. He knows that this woman would be in his design of salvation, of rescue. David has the same kind of a concept in Psalm 139. It's interesting that David will express what it's like when God comes near. He says, "You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You discern my thoughts from afar. Where can I go from your spirit? If I flee, ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." And then at the end of Psalm 139, he says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." So is it true that we, who are God's people, feel it is precious when God looks behind our mask? Let's take a look at what happens here. There was a dynamic of hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans because the Samaritans were the blended people. You might call it the difference between pure bloods and mixtures. The Samaritans had come out of an intermarriage during the time when Israel had been in captivity. And they had interwoven with the culture around them, including idolatry and different practices of faith. And they were worshiping up at Samaria rather than down in Jerusalem. And so the Jews did not want anything to do with Samaritans. When he talks to the woman, that's what she says. "How can you do this? I'm a Samaritan and I'm a woman." But it says, now he had to go through Samaria. Not like the others who would avoid and go the other routes. I mean, some of us would prefer not to drive on I-43, so what do? We find a different route. Some of the Jews preferred not to go through Samaria. They found a different route. What did Jesus do? He went through Samaria. But the reason wasn't that there was no other choice. The reason was this, that he had an important meeting with a lost soul. So he sits down with her at noon in the hot of the Middle Eastern sun. What's interesting there is that this woman is alone because she was avoiding the rest of the crowds. The normal, you'd call it traffic, was early in the morning or late at night. This was not glamorous work to carry a big tub of water. It was necessary. But in the hot of the day, no. She was there because she wanted to stay away from the others who had judged her, who would belittle her, who wouldn't accept her. And she's not only physically thirsty, she is spiritually at risk. So when Jesus says he can give her water, she's curious, especially if she doesn't have to keep coming down here and dealing with all those people. So she says, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty." And his answer is one deep within the heart. "Go and call your husband and then come back." Well, it seems to come out of the blue, doesn't it? He goes right into the situation of her life, that if you are going to seek to slake your thirst spiritually, you must confront sin. And it's deadly serious because we're so inclined to go the other way. We can confront our sin. It's not our nature. Have you ever avoided a doctor or dentist because you didn't want to find out what was going to happen there, or you didn't like the pain? There's a whole lot of people that wait too long. And as you do, it's also, in the case of this woman, potentially embarrassing that she was in rebellion, that she was doing her own thing, and that the reason she wasn't so acceptable was that she really wasn't on God's page. But this denial of sin is the problem. In Romans 3, it says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In John, it says, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. We make him out to be a liar. In Psalm 14, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There's none who do good. And so when this happens in Lent, it's like the ripping off of a scab to get to the infection below and deal with the problem. And then comes the words that Jesus will give. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come to me," calls the Father, "that your soul may live. Come and be satisfied." Here's what Jesus is doing. He is giving her an opportunity to be a new person completely, to get rid of the old and bring in the new. He's not mean. He's not self-righteous. He is going to meet her right where she lives. And this is the amazing thing about Jesus. The only person he can't help is somebody who is still wearing the mask and in total denial. What you have said is true. You know, this was the truth. You are right. The one you now have is not your husband. Adultery and divorce are sins that need to be owned, like any other sin, and yet she couldn't hide from him. It's not Jesus' method to walk around the sin. But notice what happens next. She kind of skirts the issue, tries to push it off, and talk about the difference between Jews and Samaritans in worship. Indeed, worship is exactly what we are to respond with. The mass comes down, and God says, "What now?" And the response is, "Worship in spirit and in truth." But first, the worship. This is the proper response of the creator, any of us, to the creator. In fact, you can see it in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is going to be called into service as a prophet. And the expression is Trinitarian. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I mean, he's trembling as he stands before the holy God. And so the very first thing is this reverence and praise that's happening around him with the angels, and he feels it deep in his soul. The middle part of the symphony, you might call it, is humility. He falls down on his knees, and he says, "O Lord, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." He admits, "I don't belong here, and I can't do the work that you are asking me to do, because I am sinful." But then the great crescendo, the culmination, is the angel grabbing the tongs and going to the altar and bringing a hot coal and putting it on Isaiah's lips. And the imagery there is that he has been purified, that he is able now to speak for God because God has made it all right. So worship is the first expression that you come into God's presence and you say, "I want you, Lord. I want you behind my mask, and I want you to take care of my problem." This is where we get to the in spirit and in truth. In spirit is Jesus speaking of exposing our hearts to God, of really being content, not with the formal and the external, but with what's going on inside. You can go to church and do all the rituals and still not be satisfied. And often the reason isn't because the church doesn't have the water to give, but that you put the glass to your lips but never drink. The fountain of living water is more than just a building. It's more than a religious service. Charles Spurgeon, an 18th century preacher, is correct. God does not regard our voice. He hears our heart. If our heart does not sing, we have not sung at all. What he is saying is that in spirit is that we really do want the Lord to take care of our problem. In truth means we willingly submit to Scripture. In 1993, so what would that be? 27 years ago? 1993, there was a re-imaging conference that made the news. They decided the old rituals were not helping anymore, so we'll get rid of them. They reinitiated the Lord's Supper with milk and honey distributed, and the participants were told, "This is the body of God for healing the bitterness of the human soul. Let's make it au naturel." But then they introduced something completely foreign. The goddess Sophia, well, Sophia means wisdom. The goddess Sophia occupied center stage. The conference program declared, "I found God in myself, and I loved her. I loved her fiercely." And Dolores Williams, a PC USA pastor, said, "I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and all that weird stuff." Well, this is foolishness. God has a right to determine who he is and how he is going to be approached. The foolishness of man is not God's wisdom, but the wisdom of God seems like foolishness. To put his own firstborn, beloved son, this is the son that pleases me, on the cross and make him the object of ridicule. To allow him to be beaten and mistreated. No human being or government would go about a solution that way. This is what it comes from above. What is divine is that he would step into the war and take over for us. And you know, God cannot be known apart from truth. This is his way. The path out of dryness is one of spiritual, truthful worship. 3, Jesus cures those who confess him as Savior. Now at verses 25 and 26, something incredible happens. Got to get to John. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. So after all of this, he rips open her heart. He tells her, you've got a problem with sin. And he doesn't demean her. What he does is calls her into the grace and love that he has to offer, into the drink of living water. She says, when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Nowhere else in Scripture does it get as clear as this, that Jesus will declare himself so openly. When the Pharisees and the Romans are trying to get at him, he will play a little bit of dodgy language because they do not really want to know the answer. But she had given evidence, when the Messiah comes, I know I'll get the truth. I'll get to this worship in spirit and in truth. This is a profound declaration. He says, I am the Messiah, the Christ. And in that moment, she must have felt, you don't have to add things to the scripture and say she was tingling all over, but she found mercy. For in the eyes of Jesus, here's a lonely, lowly woman, the kind that the religious people of Israel would not associate with, and he is there for her. He had to go for her. And it was she that would be chosen to be the messenger, the bearer of this news. She would be the leverage that he would use to get the Samaritans all to come to him. He points to himself as the well of restoration. You now are receiving the waters of life, the living water. And she is aware that this is something completely different. She goes away and says, come see the man. He's a prophet that has told me everything about my life. He can help you. It was Tuesday morning at 10:30. No, it'd be 11:45 at the end of the senior Bible study that there was a quieting in the room. And I heard one male voice speak, and then there was an eruption of laughter. It happened to be our friend Len Collier. He was in the first service. Len and Kathy were coming back from Florida, he explained, and they saw that somebody in the South understood or had an awareness of Northern advertising. He looked up, and there was a billboard for an exterminator, and it said, one crawl, that's all. I guess you probably recognize that theme. It is exactly what I'm trying to say when I say a gulp will help. One gulp. I couldn't find any word that rhymed with call that was drinking, so I had to make my own up. God's energy drink was given to this woman in the unbelievable forgiveness. He had come specifically for her to tell her, I am the Messiah. I will explain everything to you. And there it is. Do you have this desire to let God behind the mask, to be honest in your heart, and to let him heal you? If you do, then please go with me into the Gospels. There was a pastor in Philadelphia who had a stranger come to him at the door. He hadn't been around him before, and this person had a strong opinion. He said at the close of the service, Pastor, I think instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better if you were to preach Jesus as a teacher and an example. And he said, if I presented Christ that way, I would not be true to the scriptures, and I would have followed a different Lord. But if I preach that way, would you follow him? And the man said, of course, that's what I'm saying. So he said, all right, let's take the first step. Do you believe that Jesus, when he came, was the Holy God, that he was without sin. And the man said, well, surely that's who he is. And he says, the pastor said, I agree with you. And then he said, do you also claim to have that kind of a life? Can you claim that for yourself? And he said, absolutely not. I am a sinner, and you know that there's no person but Jesus that was perfect. And the pastor said, exactly. You don't need an example. You need somebody to rescue you from sin. You do need a Savior. Lent is when you say, I am thirsty. So go into the gospel. Spend some time. Pick one of the four. You've got options. And read especially of the Holy Week occurrences. Meditate. Absorb. Pray. Drink deeply. Spend time with Jesus at the well and reach the living water, because God wants to refresh you. This is the purpose of our worship. Not just to come and go and feel like God is satisfied with our body in the church. He wants everything. He wants deep within so that he can really help. God will nourish you completely. It isn't my promise. It's his. Trust him and drink deeply. Amen.